You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Esther. I'm going to be looking at the story of Esther in this evening's lesson. You might go ahead and turn to Esther chapter 4, where we'll start, when we start reading, that's where we'll begin. The king Ahasuerus was the Persian king, and he had made a great feast for the nobles and the princes of his provinces. Chapter 1 talks about the feast that he threw. And he did that to show off his riches. He wanted to show everyone all the stuff that he had. And he also used that occasion to get drunk with the men who were there. And in that state of mind, he called for his wife, who was Queen Vashti, to come in and show her beauty to the men. And she refused to do that. And when she refused to, she was dismissed from the palace by the king because she disobeyed the king. So the king naturally needed a queen. And all the women, all the beautiful young women were gathered together so that he could pick his wife. Among these women was Esther, who was a Jew. And the king, when he looked at all the women, saw Esther, and he loved Esther more than the other women, chapter 1 tells us, and made her his queen. It was about this time that the king made a decree that everyone was to bow down to a certain man who was above all the other princes. He was a prince above all the other princes. His name was Haman. And when he made this decree for everyone in the kingdom to bow down to Haman, there was one Jew in particular who refused to do that. A man by the name of Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And that made Haman very angry, because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. And he decided that since Mordecai was a Jew, that he would just make a decree that all of the Jews should be killed. Of course, he himself couldn't make it. He would have to get the king to make this decree. But he was able, through trickery and other means, to convince the king to make a decree that all the Jews had to be killed. Well, thankfully, Mordecai found out about this decree, and when he did, he began mourning and he began fasting. And the other Jews who were in danger of losing their lives started mourning and fasting also. And we're going to pick up here in Esther chapter 4, beginning in about verse 4. You can see in the middle of verse 3, it says, "There was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes," of course, showing their sorrow. When we come to verse 4, it says, "So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, this is the phrase I want us to concentrate on in this evening's lesson. And we're going to go back and fill in all the blanks of all this and put it all together here in a little bit as we go through the lesson. But I want us to concentrate on that phrase that was said right there. Who knows, verse 14 says, whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, she was a Jew. And so being a Jew, she was also at danger because the king wasn't going to save her life when he made a decree to kill all of the Jews. She was included in that. So she was a Jew. And he says, well, maybe you were put in this position that you're in for this particular time. And notice the confidence that he says in verse 13. When he says, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews," of course, because she is a Jew and will also be killed. But the confidence is in verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." So he had confidence that the Jews were going to be protected by God. And yet he looks at Esther and says, "Looks to me like you are in a prime spot right now to save the Jews, and that you will be able to do that." Now, what we're going to do in the lesson, and the point of this lesson, is we look at this story and we, again, go back and fill in all these details and look and see exactly what we are talking about. I want us to notice that it is very likely in this book, and you can use other instances in the Bible for this also, but chose to use Esther this time, to see God's providence at work. God's providence is something we don't know a lot about. We know that it exists. We know that He is working in our lives. But when we look at a story like this, we can see God's providence working. And I want us to put that together tonight and see how God's providence worked in the life of Esther, in the life of Mordecai, and in the Jewish nation. And we're going to conclude that God's providence still works in our lives today. And we may not be able to point to a specific thing and say, well, that has to be God's providence. And we may not even know how and when it's actually working. But we do have to understand God is working in our world. He's working in our life. And things are working out as God wants them to for us. Well, let's look now at Mordecai's plea in a little bit more detail. As Mordecai pleads to Esther to save the Jews. And he asks her to go into the king and plead for her people. And we saw that he is, in fact, it doesn't even, and we'll get to this in just a minute in a little more detail. It doesn't even say that he asks her. It says in verse 8, when the one comes back after talking to Mordecai, it says, "And that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication." So Mordecai doesn't just ask her. Mordecai commands her, and we'll see why that is here in a few minutes, to go into the king. Well, it was for the purpose of saving the Jews. Now, in doing this, she was going to risk her life. Because with her going into the king, it didn't matter if she was his wife or not. If one was not called in before the king, then they would be put to death. And the only exception to that is if the king raised up his scepter and said, this one's going to live, basically. So he tells Esther that in order to save herself, she must do this because Esther was a Jew and she also would die. So it's not just for all these other Jewish people. It's not just for Mordecai. He says that it is also for you specifically. But it's not just for the purpose of saving the Jews why Mordecai asks Esther to do this. He asks Esther to do what was right. The right thing. No matter what it might happen to her, you do what is right. Now, it's interesting that in this text, we haven't read the word God, because the word God is not in this text. God is implied throughout the text, and it's obviously that God is in this text, but Mordecai doesn't say his name. Esther does not say his name. The name God is not spoken in this book, period. But the indication is that Mordecai believes in God and in God's providence. When he tells Esther, as we said in verse 14, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Meaning that perhaps God has put you in this position for this time so that you will be able to help the Jews. And as we go through the story, we'll see that he was very possibly right. So Esther agrees to go into the king. She tells Mordecai that he and the other Jews need to fast for her. It says in verse 16, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will go fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She's of the mindset, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to try to help my people. I'm going to try to help Mordecai. I'm going to try to help myself. And I'm going to go into the king and ask this of him. And if I perish, I perish. That also is kind of indicating that she's just going to leave it in God's hands. If it's God's will for me to perish, I'll perish. Without saying the word God, without mentioning him specifically, that's her attitude. Whatever happens, happens. All right, so now let's back up. And let's notice why it is that Esther would allow a man like Mordecai to command her to do anything. She's the queen. She answers to the king. So how is it that a Jewish slave, Mordecai, would be able to command her to go in before the king? Well, we'll back up to chapter 2 in the book of Esther. And this is telling about when Esther becomes queen. As we said, all the women were gathered and he chose who he wanted to be queen. But we start in verse 5 of Esther chapter 2. It says, In Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So she was, in essence, the daughter of Mordecai because her parents had died. They actually, in family relations, were cousins. But here's an older cousin who sees this girl who's lost her parents, and it's his cousin, and so he says, "I will raise you." And so he raised her as his daughter. They're both Jews, of course. Their ancestors were Jewish. So Esther would have had a great deal of respect for Mordecai because of this relationship that she had, even though he wasn't blood being a father, but he was blood as far as a cousin was concerned, and she had a great deal of respect. Now, Esther's respect caused her to listen to Mordecai even before what we read about him commanding her, as we saw. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 10, it says Esther had not revealed her people or family, and the reason why is because Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. So the king chose her to be his queen, and Mordecai said, "Well, don't tell him who your family is. Don't tell him who you came from." And she did not reveal that then. And you can skip down also to verse 20. It says, "Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him." So she had always submitted to him, obeyed him as being her father. And now when he comes and he commands her to go in before the king, of course she didn't have to listen to it. She could have done what she wanted to do. But with the respect she had for Mordecai, it caused her to decide that she would go before the king. Now, we're going to, again, as we have backed up, we're going to look at another part of this story, which comes to play in about verse 21 of this text. And it's when Mordecai had discovered a plot that was by two of the king's eunuchs. Their names in verse 21, and this is of chapter 2, is Bigthan and Teresh. It says they were doorkeepers. It says they became furious, and they were furious at the king, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So they plotted, in essence, to murder the king. And Mordecai finds out about this. It says it became known to Mordecai in verse 22, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So she told the king that this fellow Mordecai told me that these two are plotting against you and trying to kill you. So in verse 23 it says, "When an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows." Now we're going to find out later in the reading, later in the book, that they were not honored for this, or Mordecai was not honored for this. Whenever someone would save the king's life, you would think that he would shower down honor upon them. But Mordecai didn't receive that. And yet, we find out in verse 23 that this was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So record was made of it. On this day, at this time, Mordecai informed us that Bigthan and Teresh are plotting to kill the king, and so we put a stop to it. That story was told, and it was written in the Chronicles so that it would not be forgotten. Well, now let's go back and look to where we were before. Actually, go forward, back to where we were before. Back to chapter 5. Remember, all right, he has just asked Esther to go into the king to save the Jews. Esther has agreed to do that. She knows if he doesn't raise his golden scepter, she's going to perish. All the Jews are going to perish. And yet she says, "If I perish, I perish." So we start looking in verse 1 of Esther chapter 5. "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stopped in the inner courts of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter." So she was allowed to come to the king. He didn't say, "Strike her dead." He raised the scepter and said, "Come, you're welcome." Verse 3, "The king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request?' 'It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom.' So Esther answered, 'If it pleases the king, and the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him.'" So he tells them that, "I've prepared a banquet. I want you to come. I want Haman to come." "Then the king said, 'Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said.' So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared." So everything's good right now. Esther is saved. Esther has prepared this banquet for the king and for Haman. And remember, the whole problem is with Haman, because it was commanded to bow down to Haman. Mordecai refused to do that. That's when Haman tricked the king, bribed the king into getting him to order that all the Jews be killed. So now Esther says, bring Haman with you and come to this banquet that I have prepared. At the banquet, verse 6, of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. So she invites them to a banquet. They come to the banquet, and then she says, I'm inviting you to another banquet. So it's going to be the next day after she gets everything prepared and everything worked out as to the right time for this to happen. She prepares another banquet when they will be able to come to her banquet the next day. Well, during this time, according to verse 9, Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. So he became very angry when he saw Mordecai. Haman did. And this is when Haman decided that he was going to put Mordecai to death. And so he goes after this and he prepares for gallows to be built for Mordecai to be hung on. He has this plan as to how to get Mordecai and how to put him on these gallows and hanging to his death. But at the same time, after this first banquet, the king also goes home. And the king has the plans to go to bed and to go to sleep and get up the next day and then go to this banquet. But we find out in chapter 6 and verse 1, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. So the king went to bed wanting to go to sleep, get up the next morning, go to this banquet. He couldn't sleep. And so they brought the Chronicles that had been, the history had been written in, and it was read to him, and that was, of course, to help him then sleep. But while reading this in verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who has sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So we put this together. Okay, the king couldn't sleep. They come and they read the Chronicles. He remembers about Mordecai. He said, well, how is Mordecai praised for this? Oh, you didn't. Nothing was done. It was at that moment, after that was told the king. Of course, what's the king want to do now? The king wants to honor Mordecai for what he had done for saving his life, because he realized that hadn't been done yet. And yet here comes Haman with the intent of telling the king that Mordecai needs to be hung because Mordecai had not bowed down to him. So when he gets there, the king asks Haman a question. Verse 6, so Haman came in and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? So, in asking Haman, how should I honor a man? Haman mistakenly thought that the king wanted to honor him. Whereas who did the king want to honor? He wanted to honor Mordecai because he hadn't been honored yet. And so it goes through and he says, oh, put a royal robe on him, put him on the king's horse, lead him around, praise him, all of these things. And then it turns out that it wasn't for Haman, it was for Mordecai. And the king actually asks Haman to do this to Mordecai. It says in verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. He's going to honor Mordecai. The king is finally going to honor him, but the ironic thing is that Haman is the one that actually has to do it for him. So the next day has come, the banquet is happening, Esther is there, and Esther then reveals to the king this wicked plot by Haman, not only to kill all of the Jews, but to kill Mordecai specifically, because of his hatred for Mordecai, because of Haman's hatred for Mordecai, he wanted to get rid of not just Mordecai, but all the Jews. And the queen reveals that to the king. It says in verse 5 of chapter 7, so King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And then they took him away and they hung him on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Haman's arrogance certainly got in the way there, but Haman's hatred for the Jews and Haman's hatred for Mordecai caused Mordecai to eventually prevail in all of this. And Mordecai actually took his place once he was hung on the gallows that were meant for Mordecai. The Jews were saved, Mordecai was in a prominent position, and Esther was still queen. It sure seems like God has something to do with all that, doesn't it? That just didn't happen that way? That it happened for a purpose? All these events work out perfectly. And you think about some of those things we talked about. They're not good. There's things that happened that are bad in this story. The decree that was made to have all the Jews killed, that would have caused much heartache and suffering and strife and grief. And the fact that the queen had to risk her life to go in before the king and beg him to allow her to be seen by him and to plead for the life of the Jews finally as she does. None of that is pleasant. But God used all of those events for His purpose. And everybody was in the right place at the right time. God's providence certainly worked in that time. I want us to, before we apply that, I want us to look at these how God's providence was working as we kind of list it down, just to kind of put it all together. We can go all the way back before where we even started, to Mordecai's descendants. Mordecai's descendants had been taken captive from Jerusalem. And that's because King Nebuchadnezzar had carried them captive to Jerusalem. Mordecai then raised up Esther because Esther's parents had been killed. Otherwise, Mordecai would not have raised up Esther. The king needed another queen, and that's because Queen Vashti refused to show her beauty to the men. If she would have shown her beauty to the men, he wouldn't have needed another queen, and Esther wouldn't have been put in that position. Esther was chosen as queen. None of the others who were there were chosen as queen. Esther was chosen as queen because the king loved her more than any other. Out of all those beautiful women, why was Esther chosen? The king didn't remember to honor Mordecai right after the deed was done. What if he would have, after Mordecai showed who it was who was trying to murder him, if he then said, all right, well, let's stop right here. We're going to honor Mordecai. We're going to parade him around. We're going to show him off. We're going to put a royal robe on him. And that was then done. And then Haman comes up with the idea he wants to kill the Jews and kill Mordecai and the others. Well, that order had to be right. Had to make sure that he was not honored the first time. The king heard the story that Mordecai saved his life because the king could not sleep. The Chronicles never would have been read to him if he would have gone to bed that night and gone to sleep and then got up the next morning and went, and Haman would have found him and said, hey, I've got this plan, I want to kill all the Jews. Wouldn't have happened. Mordecai's life was spared because Haman got to the court after the account of Mordecai saving the king's life was read. If he would have got there before it was read, maybe there were other chronicles read before it, and if he would have come before it was read, then he wouldn't have heard that part of it, and Mordecai's life would have ended also. The king trusted Mordecai to be second only to himself, and he and Esther then went on to save the Jews because all of this happened. Because Haman was killed, because now someone else had to be second to the king. Mordecai was chosen because of his heroism, and then he and Esther went on to save the Jewish people. Again, it sure seems like God's providence is working in all of that. When we, as we live our life and we go through our daily walks of life and there's bad things that happen and struggles in our life here and maybe we're led to do this and to do something that we wouldn't think we would normally do, maybe it's a part of God's providence for us. Maybe it is Him working in our lives, preparing us for something better. Just an example, and I'm going to give a few examples. And one thing that really prompted me to preach this lesson tonight is because of our experience in Montana and with the congregation there specifically, and hearing stories from my brother-in-law about the brethren who were there and so forth. But I want to give some of those examples, and we certainly can think about our own examples in our minds. And again, we don't know exactly how God's providence works. We don't understand exactly, you know, if God's doing this for a specific reason, or you know, and when things happen, sometimes God may just use that for His purpose. So He doesn't make anything happen. He doesn't cause harm upon someone or whatever. But He uses those things for His good. And I think back when I was in college, there was a young man at the congregation where I attended. His father was an elder there. He was driving home back from Bowling Green, Kentucky to Indiana one night, and he was hit by an 18-wheeler and killed. It was a tragedy. I mean, everybody was just horrified by it. It was awful. His parents were devastated. Congregation was devastated, but good came from that, in that his uncle, who hadn't been to church for years and years and years, came back to the Lord and obeyed the gospel, became a Christian, lived as a Christian again. You know, bad things happen, but good can come from it. God works in our lives as bad things are happening. And as I talked to my brother-in-law when I was in Montana with him, and he was telling me some examples of what he had encountered there and how the congregation had grown and how things had happened up there, it was very striking, because as he said these things, I was thinking to myself, you know, you were in West Virginia and you were working with the congregation there, which in essence he went up there and helped start that congregation too. But then they left there and went to Montana, And once they got there, there were only about, I think, 8 people meeting, he and his family and his brother and his wife and their children. They were the ones, that's all who was meeting at that little congregation they had. They didn't have anything except for they were being supported by outside support as preachers, but the congregation didn't have anything. They were just meeting in each other's homes and doing what they could. But he told me about one of the young men who meets with them now. And he is a younger man who had left his home because he decided he didn't want to be a Christian anymore. And he had been a faithful Christian. He had been very active in the congregation where he was. He had even gone to R.J. Stevens' singing school and learned to lead singing, the whole nine yards. He was a very faithful individual, but he knew that if he stayed there, and he determined, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, and yet he knew if he stayed right there, that people would be calling him and asking him about it, and why aren't you coming to church, and whatever. So he decided to move as far away as he possibly could from where he lived, away from anybody and everybody who might proclaim to be a Christian. And you know where he moved? Bozeman, Montana. And when he got to Bozeman, Montana, he found out that, hey, there are brethren here. There's not many, but there's a few. And when he found that out, his heart was pricked again. And he called my brother-in-law and asked him when they meet. And he started meeting with them, and he repented, and he's as faithful as they come today. Leads singing, works, trying to convert souls. A very active member of the congregation. I can see God's providence in that. I can see God's providence in the fact that my brother-in-law and his family were in the right place at the right time for the right reason. Because if they weren't there, what would have happened to that young man's soul? Another family moved there recently from overseas, and they had lived overseas for several years and then moved back, and they started meeting there. But the reason they moved there is because one of their sons has a need for doctors, and there's only 2 places where he could find the specialists that he needed, either, and this is kind of ironic too, either Albuquerque, New Mexico, or Bozeman, Montana. It's the only 2 places they could live for his son to have that treatment. Well, after checking and found that Chris and Justin are there and they're preaching and there's a congregation there, they decided to move to Bozeman. And now they're an active part of that group. But if they weren't there already, then they wouldn't have been able to move to Bozeman, Montana, because there's not any Christians there. And they were going to move wherever they could meet. So I said this morning, a young lady who never would have had any opportunity to hear the truth in that area of the country learned the truth and became a Christian just last week and became a part of them. I believe it was God's providence for them or someone to be in that area proclaiming the gospel. And He used that opportunity for them to be able to help people who need help and need salvation. Now again, we can't pinpoint and say this is exactly what God did and exactly how He did it. But I think if we look carefully enough at our lives, we can see God working in our lives for good. And we can look at ourselves and realize, well, hey, we should be using every opportunity that's given, because it may just be leading us to where we need to be. And it may be helping someone else get to where they need to be. Because here we look at a story like Esther and Mordecai, and it seems that they trust in God to use them how He will. Whatever happens, happens, Esther says, but I'm going to do the right thing. And if we continue to put God first in our lives, we have to have that faith and trust in Him. Let's look at a passage to close tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 23. Verse 33, I'm sorry. We all know this verse very well. This is a verse that we, most of us, can quote. We know Jesus said this when He was on the Sermon on the Mount, and He was saying these great truths. But while we read it and we see what it says, it's very difficult for us to put into practice. And one reason it's hard for us to accept this is because It's hard for us to accept God working in our lives. It's hard for us to see the greater good. It's hard for us to get past just this and realize that there's so much more. There's so much more for us, and we have to trust that God uses us in the way that He will. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, again, that's easy to read. We can quote it. We know what it says. But do we truly accept what that says? Do we truly believe that God will use us in His service? That God will provide for us? That He will take care of us? That He won't forsake us? That if we are on His side, He will not leave us?
Amen, brother.
We have to trust in that. We have to believe that. And we have to live our lives for that. Whatever comes, comes. But I'm going to stand up for the Lord. And certainly in our times of trial in our world today, we need to understand this isn't all. It's not just this country. It's not just this moment. But what can I do to make my life better as a Christian and to help others also? How is God going to use me in His service? I appreciate very much your attention. I hope that wasn't too tedious. I really like the story of Esther. It's hard for me to know exactly how to put it together, the best way for us to, you know, it's a long book and a long story. But hopefully we did enough to get an understanding of it and how we can apply it to ourselves and realize that God's providence does work in our lives, and we always must trust in that. Do you believe that He is in this world, that He is working in this world? Do you believe that He expects you to live according to His will? If you do believe that, we want you to accept the truth of His gospel. Do what He says to do for us to have salvation. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We hope that you'll make the decision to do that before it's too late. If you're already a child of God and haven't been living a Christian life, you haven't been letting Him use you in His service, we hope that you'll start doing that tonight. And if we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing?